Often, when we are thinking about church order and church disorder, or various things that we do within the assembly, a lot of times things are left for our own understanding. Other times they're spelled out very, very clearly. In this case, we have all of the details spelled out. There are two emblems. The two emblems, of course, are representative of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, one in his humanity as he walked this earth, the other, the fruit of the vine, dealing primarily with the spiritual sacrifice which affords us so great salvation. This evening I have a rather difficult subject to speak on because, number one, it is quite new to me, and that is the relevancy of the ascension and the session of Christ with regard to us as believers of the church age. And I must confess that up to my recent study with this regard, I really didn't appreciate all of the things that are afforded us as believers in Christ, and they were rather isolated thoughts. And so this evening I'm going to try to bring that all together. But before we begin, it is our custom to look to the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer. If you ever needed to be filled with the Spirit, it is during this time. The reason being, when the believer comes to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, it is a blatant violation of the Word of God. And not only as such, but it can bring maximum scar tissue and eventually cause the believer to die the sin unto death. There is no harsher discipline coming from the Lord than for the believer who partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Why? Because there's the discounting on the part of that believer for the rest of the body. Remember, we are gathered together, even though we are not the entire body, we are a part of that body. And therefore, it shows our unity, and it shows our expression of worship as we collectively together raise up our voices in singing, or raise our minds in prayer and consideration as we muse upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's imperative that we as believers be filled with the Spirit. Let's take a few moments, therefore, and prepare ourselves spiritually as well as academically for worship this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we truly count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word for worship. We do so because we love thee. We do so because we want to express our collective worship in unity together. We want to raise up our minds and understanding in praise and adoration to the work and the person of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these moments together to do so this evening in Christ's name. Amen. I would like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, a month ago, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, I used the first chapter of the book of Acts as a point of reference for the last words of our Lord just prior to what we simply refer to theologically as the ascension. When we consider the ascension, we also have to consider the session of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these often are used theologically, and they do have certainly theological significance, but more important than that, as I mentioned previously, in the past, I don't really feel that I thoroughly understood the connection and the importance of the ascension and session in relationship to the linking together of two dispensations. And so I'd like to this evening, for our prayerful consideration, give you a few thoughts and how important it is as we consider the person and the work of our Lord while he was yet here on earth, and how it all fits in, and if you may, the scheme of things for the success and the impact that the Church of Jesus Christ can have in the time in which we live. Remember, the writer is the man called Luke. He is writing to a man called Theophilus. He mentions some things regarding our Lord's background, simply put. And then he moves on and he talks about some of the events just prior to our Lord's leaving this earth. And there is a promise given, of course, in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As we mentioned a month ago, I don't really think that any of the men to whom our Lord was speaking really understood the impact of what that would have in their lives. I feel that as I'm saying this, there are many today who don't realize the impact that the baptism of the Spirit has in the life of the believer. It is unfortunately abused. We have people who have distorted it, people who don't understand it, others who disregard it completely, others who say it is just simply another phrase for water baptism, and therefore what water baptism does, spirit baptism does likewise, and the fact that you've been water baptized, you're simply spirit baptized. All of which, of course, is about as far from the truth as can be, because they are two distinct baptisms, and most of you here, of course, are thoroughly familiar with them, and you know that the spirit baptism occurs at the moment of salvation. But then I have to admit that as I was thinking about our Lord's ascension and then the many references to his session, I thought to myself, and this is a question that I asked, what is its significance? What meaning does it have? Does it have meaning? Is there a relationship? Is there a correlation between these two very important dispensations? Remember that the Christological dispensations are divided into two categories. You have the first Christological dispensation, which we'll simply call the dispensation of the hypostatic union. That we're thoroughly aware of because of the accounts recorded within the Gospels. And then we have the second area of the Christological dispensation, simply called the Church Age. Now, there is something that very much links the two together. And they are, and I can see by your attentiveness that you're interested, they are the ascension and session of our Lord. And how do they relate? Well, it's quite simple when you begin to analyze it. But let's move on in the text, and then we'll get to a few notes with regard to its importance. You can see that from their reaction in verse 6, which we alluded to a month ago, that they really didn't understand what was going on. They were more interested in whether or not our Lord was going to restore the kingdom to Israel than what he had previously said about their being baptized by the Holy Spirit. You can see that by their just simply saying, Lord, is this the time? Is this when you're going to restore Israel? And you know, often we're quite critical about their reaction to his point. We're critical about the fact that why didn't they know at this time? Why didn't they understand what he had said? Well, for the past 20 some odd years in their life, they have been pounded with the doctrines that related to the restoration of the nation of Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah came, in their mind, why, he was going to do what? Establish the kingdom. He was going to fulfill all of the prophecies related to the establishment of the kingdom after the short period called the tribulation period. And then, of course, there would be that setting up of the kingdom, and he, as Messiah, would reign for that thousand-year duration. And so it's not confusing to them. It is not confusing to us if we understand their frame of thinking, their mentality at this point. He's talking about something they'd never heard about before. Now you say, well, hadn't he instructed them? Well, you know, we can instruct a lot of people about a lot of things, and oftentimes they get very little. I suggest, for example, all the things that we tell our children. as they are being raised. We warn them about this, and we tell them about that, and we try to get them not to do this, and we tell them that this is good, and they always do that which is bad, and we tell them not to do it, and they do it, and we tell them to do it, and they don't do it. Why? Because we're not usually in tune with the person that is instructing us. And I am not so naive as to think that every time I get up here with all these profound truths that I have to offer you on a nightly basis, that you're all sitting there saying, of course, I understand everything that he's saying. You may not understand too much of what I'm going to say tonight, but I want you at least to give it a hearing and see the relationship. And then after we see the relationship, the outcome. And there's a reason for the ascension. And there's a reason for the present session of our Lord. So he answers them rather abruptly, and he says, in effect, I'm not going to tell you. In effect, you wouldn't understand it even if I told you. If I've just told you that you're going to be baptized by the Spirit and your reaction is, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, I suspect you don't quite get it. And so he goes on and he says to them in verse 8, however, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now this was our main emphasis a month ago. The power that has been available for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the session of our Lord. But again, I must confess that I never saw the relationship as I now see it. And hopefully I can convey that and you can get as much out of it as I did as I was studying this, or at least in part. You shall receive the power, literally. And that power, by the way, is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit subsequent to the baptism of the Spirit, where these believers who are wondering and questioning and doubtful and not too sure about what's going to happen in the future are going to be confident their lives are going to be changed. And immediately that says something to me, that without that power, it is impossible for us to live the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural way of power and therefore demands supernatural power for its execution. And I don't know about you, but I don't have it. And therefore, the significance of the baptism of the Spirit and subsequently that power that was in fact received and has been for every believer since then through the filling of the Spirit, that makes it available for us to live the Christian life according to not our way, not our desire, not the way we'd like to do it, not according to our own schemes, but according to his protocol. And that's what he's really telling them here. He's saying, you're asking when I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and I'm telling you, you're going to receive power so that you can be effective. You know, I've studied men like Peter. And you know Peter, before the day of Pentecost, was really a kind of a wimpy individual. Historically, we're told that he was a large man, probably very strong. As a fisherman type, you know, he would have built tremendous back muscles, forearms, shoulders, simply because he was hauling and toting and pulling and doing and anchor throwing and net flinging and all the rest that goes along with it. Too often he didn't have much of a catch, but then what about the times when the net, as it were, would break? Somebody had to pull that stuff in. But up here, he was lacking. He was lacking because he hadn't experienced yet what you and I already have available for us. He hadn't experienced that power. That power, as it were, to cause the entire demon world to quake. At that point, he was being led by every wind that came along. As a matter of fact, you can see even after the resurrection of our Lord, where they did not understand that he had been raised from the dead, they went back to their ships. They thought, well, he's dead, that's it. Let's go back to fishing again. Because where does he find them? Where does our Lord find them? He had given them careful instruction as to what was going to happen. You say, well, are you saying then that they didn't believe him? Well, I won't call it unbelief or disbelief. Let's just call it lack of trust. Let's face it, if somebody had been instructing you all this time and then says, now, understand that I'm going to be put to death, but on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Oh, sure. That had never happened before. You say, in resuscitation, sure. But these went on to die again. And there could have been physical explanations by the modern scientists of the day. They said, well, they gave him mouth to mouth. They restored his health in some manner. His heart stopped. Does it take a miracle to give a person a heart massage and place a respirator on his face and have him come back? So they would have these explanations, but for someone to be resurrected from the dead, for someone to be in a glorified body, a body that could move through walls, a body that could move billions of light years with a split second, a body that could be assumed in one place and disappear and reassume in another place? That had never happened. So do you blame these guys? You know, I used to be so critical of it. I'd say, oh, Peter, you're so dumb. Then I have to admit, oh, John, you're so dumb. By the way, that's when you really get to the point where you begin to understand what we aren't and who and what he is. That arrogance always wants to, you know, That was Peter. So don't look down your nose at him. Some of the people that I know, he was humble in comparison. And then he gives them the outline of evangelism. Now, this we've studied before, but let me briefly outline it for you. When that power comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Prior to that, they could have been his witnesses, but they didn't have the power. They didn't have that enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And what was it, for example, that took the man who had denied our Lord thrice, that same man who has now been put into prison, and just as soon as he's released, after having been told by the prison officials, don't you speak of this man again. And the minute the door slams behind him, he's out there and he sees people and he takes advantage of it. Whoa! What's happened to you, Peter? What were you drinking in the prison? He was drinking of the Spirit. At that point, you see, he had received that power that could not be stopped. Prior to that, he was a weak, mentally individual. There was no strength in Peter. Well, I'll fight the entire Roman army. Give me a sword. Remember that? And then, do you know him? Little girl. He knows him. I've seen. Never. And then it says, and a string of profanity came out of his mouth. Our Lord had prophesied with that regard. And by the way, that's the way we are, folks. That's you and that's me without that power. On the one hand, dynamic individuals when everybody around us agrees. And then as soon as we get a little pressure, okay, all right. See, Peter was afraid for his life. Why isn't he afraid for his life? He's just been told to shut his mouth. Say, man, don't say it. Don't. Quiet. Don't you utter that name. You never hear where he admits anything other than quiet. And then he gets out there, and as soon as he can, men and brethren, gather around. I've got a story to tell you about Jesus. What did we tell you? Didn't we tell you not to mention? And he says, I have to. I'm compelled to. What was the shot in the arm? Divine power. He had surging through his system a power that he never possessed. You have it too. And I have it too. And yet we would be like pre-Pentecostal Peter and try to get by in the Christian life and fail. Let's go further, verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Our Lord now is in what we consider ascension status. And he's going to move billions and billions and billions of miles in a split second. That's his glorified body. By the way, had our Lord stayed on earth, he would have had limited glory. He had to be seated at the right hand of the Father to receive the glory that the Father had intended for him. Sit down at my right hand. And that glory was connected with it. And then he makes a very important statement. Until I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Operation Footstool, have you ever heard it? Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I know that. That's it has to do with angelic beings, the resolution of the angelic conflict. What part do you play? What part do I play in the resolution of the angelic conflict? Do you realize it's all connected with two events in history? The ascension and session of our Lord. Do you know that? I know with some it may not be important because you're out of it. Not important to you because you are a part of the angelic conflict, all right, and you're lying as a casualty on the battlefield. That's right. There are only two types of believers that are alive today in resolving the angelic conflict. One is the one who is filled with the Spirit and using the power available, and the other is a casualty. What are you? What are we as a local church? Now they're gazing. You see, he had said to them, what? If I go away, they remember that. If I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember John 14? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house and many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the way. And Thomas saith unto him, how can we know the way? And our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They understood part of it. And I think at this point, they want a fulfillment of it. Picture it, if you will. They're looking up. What are they waiting for? For him to come back. You know why I know that? Because two angelic beings are sent. They're called men in white apparel. Two angelic beings. And they look at these 11 that are standing there, and they say in effect, ye men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Why don't you do what he asked you to do? What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go to a certain place, and after they got to that place, they were to wait in a room and what was to occur in that room, they were supposed to receive the power. What are they looking for? Is he coming back? You see, when our Lord left this earth, he left with three titles. Three. He has three royal titles. Let's review them again. You should know them. His first royal title is Son of God. That is related to his deity. His second royal title is Son of David. That's connected with his royal identity in the line of David as king over Israel. But as a result, get this, as a result of his resurrection, ascension, and session, he receives a third royal title, which is threefold: King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Bright and Morning Star. As God, he's a member of the royal family of deity. As the Son of David, he's a member of the royal family of David. But as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Bright and Morning Star, he has no royal family. Yet. See where you come in? Do you ever realize that your royalty in Christ is dependent upon his ascension and session? And do you further realize that because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that is why we have that power available to us? This is so exciting to me. I can't begin to tell you how I thrilled to go over this. See, how does this relate to the Lord's Supper? Simple. You see, when he comes back for us, the royal family will cease. The royal family of God, church age, second phase of the Christological dispensation, will cease. Right now, God is calling apart from every nation, kindred, and tongue, a people unto himself, to make up that family called the royal family of God. Your royalty is not based on your natural birth. Then if somebody were to challenge you and say, well, how dare you say you identify yourself with the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you claim that prerogative? Now you have the answer. It's because of his resurrection, because of his ascension, and because of his session. By way of definition, it's rather simple. The ascension is the doctrine related, pertaining to, in fact, the transfer of our Lord's humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrected body. Say, okay, let me give it to you again. The ascension is that doctrine pertaining to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrected body. Therefore, the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's resurrection. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's ascension. And whatever we receive on the way up, a resurrected body. All the pattern of that interim between his humanity on earth and his glorification at the right hand of the Father. Where will be our place in eternity future? At the right hand of the Father. Why? That's where he's seated. He fit. in resolving the angelic conflict. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have any deity. Our Lord didn't have a problem with his deity in dealing with angelic beings. But here's what happened. You know how it puts it in Psalm 110? He was made a little lower than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, he was made a little lower than the angels. And then the writer asks a question that I think you'll understand tonight, possibly for the first time. Which of his angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool? The answer is none. None. But here is the glorified Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he had to sit for that glory. Not only did he glorify the Father in his life, not only did he glorify the Father in his death, but he is now glorifying the Father in his session. You know what's left? For us to glorify the Father, to fulfill the purpose for which we've been left upon this earth. And we can only do it through divine power. He's not on earth. We're representative of his person. We're his royal family. Do you see it? And you're partaking of the emblems. I think they'll have a bit more than just simply, oh, thank you for saving me. Oh, no, it's more than that. Now I realize that some, I suggest some, may have just gone in one ear and out the other. What did you mean? I'm going to spend more time on this in the future. I'm going to give you more information on it from time to time. It's a tremendous aspect of understanding the link. And there's a definite link. And verses now become alive. I was looking at a host of them. Many of them. Especially in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, 21, 22. They all take up new light. All are related to what? The link between his humanity, his earthly life, and then, you see, the crucifixion was the spiritual death of Christ. That's finished. But then his physical death. And you know, we are guilty in some areas of kind to try to minimize it because of the fact that so much is placed upon its importance in our salvation, and we know that that's not the case. But let us not minimize his physical life, because you see, it was because of that physical death and then subsequent resurrection and subsequent ascension and subsequent accession in his present session that we have available to us the power to live the Christian life as his royal family representatives on this earth. And without it, we would be just like Peter before Pentecost, asking silly questions and getting no answers. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, Peter. Lord, will you now give me my super grace blessing? Do you realize that to him, to our Lord, because of his session, he has superiority to every authority, both human and the authority as well as angelic power, and authority and superior to every title that can be named? Not only in this age, that is the age of the church, but in the coming age, the inevitable coming age, the millennium. And he, God the Father,
has subordinated angelic and human creatures under his feet, Operation Footstool. Furthermore, he, God the Father, has appointed him ruler over all things in the church. You know the way some of us react and act when we look at the scriptures? You'd think we had no leadership whatever. And I'm not talking about human leadership. Have you ever seen a chicken without a head? Now, I got to tell you this story. It's not meant to be humorous, but it was humorous. I am not a farmer. I was not raised on a farm. I know nothing about the slaughtering of animals. But on one occasion, I decided that I was going to remove the head from one hen. She was a real biddy. My folks had about 600 chickens. They were raising chickens commercially, not only for eggs, but also for the chickens. And this one used to strut around, and she thought she was kingpin. And if I don't like arrogant people, and I don't, I'm much less like arrogant chickens. So I decided that I would decapitate her. After all, that's the humane thing to do. And so I grabbed her by the feet, and I got myself one of those things that removes heads. And I got a piece of wood, and I threw her across the top of that thing, and kaplunk, I let it go. The head flew one way, the body flew another. And then all of a sudden, that chicken lived and lived and lived and fluttered and ran and looked stupid. It didn't really look anything because its head was over there. But listen, listen. That's a chicken without a head. What about the church without its head? What about you without a head? Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. May I behoove you by questioning you and just asking you, let him have his rightful place in your life as head. Otherwise, you just like the chicken. You'll never know the satisfaction of that power. The power that is made available to us that all of hell's angels quake at the thought of the demonstration of that power in and through us. All of the demons rock in their places because of one believer who becomes a hero in Christ. That's right. And all I can imagine the rejoicing when one is going on their own. Do you know who the greatest traitor to the cause of Christ is tonight? The believer trying to live their own life, their way. That's an enemy of God. Not the demonic world. Not the unbeliever. No, 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 no. Because they don't have the potentiality of anything else. What else can you expect from a condemned race? What about us? You see, because when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You know, many years ago, when I used to lead the singing at a Baptist church on Long Island, this is what I used to say. I haven't said it in years. I think I'm going to say it one more time tonight. We're going to sing this song, but do me a favor. We may not have too many singing. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. Don't sing it. Because this is our time of worship with the Lord. This is when we Consider his person, his work, what he is now doing, his session, that power that he's made available to us, that ability that we can have to live the life, that supernatural way of life. And then because of it all, after it's all said and done, guess what? He's going to reward us for letting us do it. He's going to reward us. $423.